Thanks so much, Anne-Marie. And morning. Great to see you. This morning, we're going to continue in the teaching series that we're basing on a book by Pete Gregg, a book called, I can't remember what it's called, and it's not in my notes. It's something about hearing God. But basically, the book is about the teaching is based on two disciples who are very confused, walking along the road to Emmaus, and he uses that story to help us understand how we can apply listening to God, hearing God in our everyday lives. So week one, we concluded that Jesus is what God sounds like. We can't expect to hear from God if we don't have a relationship with Jesus. In week two, we recognized that when it comes to hearing God, the Bible is the language of God's heart. Today, we're going to explore the place of prayer and prophecy. So we're going to have to buckle up and get our heads down because those are two enormous subjects. But what we're going to do before we get into talking about prayer and prophecy, we're going to remind ourselves of this story. And it's found in Luke 24. Verses 13 to 32. You might want to look that up on your phones if you have Bible apps, or do grab a Bible from either end of the back of the church here. We're going to look at this section that's headed up on the road to Emmaus, and if you've got a church Bible, you'll find that on page 1061. So I'm going to start at verse 13 and I'm going to run down to verse 32. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were there talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. When they asked each other, "Were our hearts not burning within us while he talked with us along?" They asked each other, "Were our hearts not burning within us as he walked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" For anyone like me that struggles with small print because we're getting a little older, even with glasses, can I remind you that there are large print Bibles at the back of the church? And note to self, I should have picked one up. Many of you know my mum isn't very well at the moment. We're in an ongoing season of adapting to how her medical team can best treat her needs and work out the best way forward. My dad and my sister and my brother, as well as myself, are hearing, well, and mum too, we're hearing lots of information. It comes through the filter of mum. It comes through the filter of dad. And of course, it comes through the filter of myself and my brother and my sister. And as we navigate this journey, what is becoming abundantly clear is that how we listen is more important than the information or misinformation we're being told. Our communication is working so much better when we allow our hearts to engage with what is or isn't being said. Engaging our heart fuels compassion and understanding, but trying to work with limited information and quite often wrong information, that just breeds frustration. The Apostle Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians, we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. And it's a reminder that the importance of hearing with our hearts and not just with our heads and our minds. And sometimes hearing with our hearts is more important than hearing with our head. And the writer Evelyn Underhill says that we can approach the Bible to some degree in a similar way. She says we can approach the Bible either as a picture or as a window. God's word can be simply studied with admiration and fascination. But if we're not careful to do that, it almost becomes idolatry, worshipping the Bible for what the Bible is. Looking at the Bible simply the way we would look and admire a beautiful picture. But we can take another approach, because God has given us the Bible to point us beyond the Bible, to be a window through which we see the world and beyond. And so the Bible requires slow and prayerful reading. One ancient practice of doing this is something called lectio. And it was formally introduced through a 6th century monk called Benedict of Nursia. He ruled that his monastery would spend up to 3 hours a day slowly and prayerfully concentrating on a passage of scripture. And this disciplined way of reading the Bible, he put 4 Latin words around the different stages that his guys would take. Lectio, which was to read the text. And I'm not a Latin scholar, so I apologize for the pronunciation. Meditatio, to meditate and reflect on that text. Oratio, pray the text. And contemplatio, contemplate the text. Now, if you were part of TBC a few years ago, we looked at Pete's Greg book on prayer called Pray. If you use the 24/7 app, Lectio app, you'll know that he has simplified those stages to fit around the acronym PRAY. P for pause quietly before God. R, read and reflect. A, ask what is turning our reflections into prayer, and Y, yield some time in, spend some moments enjoying the presence of God. Do you know, I almost asked somebody, as part of the congregation, who does it and what does it stand for? And you'd have done it better than my really rubbish notes, say typos. Anyway, in this story, as Jesus travels on the road to Emmaus with his friends, we first of all see that Jesus draws near. He just draws near. And then he initiates some conversation. He builds relationship. And he does those two things before he then starts to unpack scripture. In other words, he takes time before he dives into the Bible. And I just wonder how often when we come to read our Bibles, we jump straight into it, we open it up. God, what do you want to say to me today? What wisdom, what encouragement have you got for me right now? Or maybe we look at our Bible and we say, well, what does the Bible say about this? Because this is what we must do. I wonder whether we jump into the Bible before sometimes spending time to allow Jesus to draw near, before we come into the presence of the one who is going to speak to us and with us if we stop for long enough to let him do this. How often do we allow God to take us to the window when we read the Bible, to gaze out on the world around us as we look at his word, or to gaze into our own hearts and souls before we start to look at what the Bible might want to say? Do we allow space for our knowledge of the Bible to transfer to our hearts and to penetrate our hearts? Or do we want the Bible simply to remain in our minds as knowledge? There are two different words that are used in the New Testament to describe the Bible. One is logos, which describes God's living word in Jesus. The second is rhema, which describes God's spoken word living and active in prophecy today. In Matthew's gospel, when Jesus is really hungry and he's been fasting for 40 days, the devil suggests that he might like to turn some stones into bread. And Jesus responds by saying, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And Jesus could have used the word logos here, but he uses rhema. He could have used a word that said, we are simply fed by what God has said in the past as revealed by the Bible. But he doesn't. He says we are fed not only by the Bible, but also on what God is continually saying to us in the here and now. This is how God wants to communicate with us. He wants us to catch what he is saying to us constantly. And not just for the benefit of us, but also for those around us. And that's where prophecy comes in. Prophecy is a great game changer in our Christian walk because it extends the focus of his voice on us to include his voice into the lives of those that we are journeying with. The Apostle Paul says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. The one who prophesies edifies the church. And prophecy is about building people up. It's about encouraging them. It's about comforting them. And only on those rare occasions when it comes as a warning, it's always for the benefit of building people up. And the beauty of prophecy is that it isn't what we think. It isn't us offering our nice, kind words. It's the very active, living word of God that speaks beyond our minds and our ears, deep, deep into us, hearing and receiving and feeding on these things in our hearts. Prophecy demands that we hear with our heart and not just our minds. So prophecy, just to be clear, it's not about exposing people or criticizing people or pulling people down. We can do that quite happily, and maybe we need to be repenting of that. We can do that with our own mouths, but that is not what God does. And actually, prophecy, in the way that it often comes to us in our everyday, isn't so much about pronouncing judgment or predicting the future. In both the old and the new, so much of that encouragement is declaring God's will and powerfully communicating his heart. And because it's such a blessing to other people, the Apostle Paul says, I want you to want it. I want you to really want it. I want you to really, really, really want it. Prophecy isn't something that he wants just the special people to have. He wants each and every one of us to be able to hear God's living word for people, ourselves and others included. During the first, we've not long had our week of prayer. And during the first evening of that week of prayer, I sensed God leading me to Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. I'd been pouring out my heart for a number of the community ministries that we do here at TBC. And I was also aware of some of the more personal things that were going around in my mind as well. And I sensed God's incredible peace as I focused on his word, opening my Bible, reading that psalm, be still and know that I am God. And I sensed that stillness. And then when I got home, a friend had texted me. She'd shared an image of God holding a blanket around my family and the word cwtch. It's a Welsh word, for those of you, I'm seeing a few nods, so some of you know, cwtch is this beautiful Welsh word, and it's a word that describes an emotionally intense and warm and intimate embrace, which just gives that sense of home. God's rhema in that picture brought God's logos, Psalm 46, to life. Do you see how it works? We have the Bible that speaks into our hearts and into our minds, and then we have the living, active Word of God that comes through his people as a way of encouraging and building up and strengthening our inner soul. We have to allow God to penetrate our hearts if we are to be able to hear and encourage others with that rhema word that God brings. If we're going to hear prophetically for other people, we cannot just do that with our minds. We need to allow God's love to penetrate our heart and be in that living relationship with Jesus, and to know how desperately and sincerely and deeply he wants to be in a living relationship with us and spend our lives with us. If our time spent with God is rushed, if it's limited, if it's just down to reading the Bible as something to tick off as part of our to-do list in a busy day, listening to what God is saying to us and for others is just going to be so hard. Listening and spending time is the key to exercising a prophetic gift. In the Old Testament story of Samuel, first hearing God, three times he runs to Eli, who's an elderly priest, and he says, "What do you want? You called my name." And Samuel doesn't realize that it's God speaking to him. And it takes Eli a little bit of time to work that out too. And so when it comes to listening to God, we don't always get it right first time over. But Eli was able to help and guide Samuel, and maybe for us to develop in this area of listening prophetically, we need to find our own Elis. We need to find our own friends and those within the church that will help us grow and develop in this area of listening to God. And can I encourage you to come along to our monthly Immerse services, because this is exactly what we are doing there. We're learning together to listen to God. We're learning together to hear God, not only for ourselves, but for other people. When we first started Immerse, Paul stuck an L plate on the lectern that he was going to speak from as a visual aid to say we are all learners along this journey. But I really encourage you to come along so that you can learn. There's a really simple guide for developing a prophetic gift. We can use ABC. A, affirming. Is what we're hearing from God affirming? Is it going to build somebody up? Does it fall into that category of strengthening and encouraging and comforting and edifying and upbuilding? B, is it biblical? Does it actually fit with who we see God and Jesus to be? Does it fit with the broad teaching and the witness of the Bible? And C, is it Christ-like? Is what we're hearing consistent with the character and the mission and the message of Jesus? Now, ABC is not a perfect approach, but it will help us think through, have what I heard. Is this something from God, or is it something that is my own opinions? If it doesn't fit, you might want to spend longer praying about it, or even talk to one of the ministry team. I think I've heard this. What do you reckon? And we can pray together. And if you're on the receiving end of something that somebody brings to you, you don't have to take it. Yeah? You don't have to take it, because all prophetic words offered gently and offered with a question, I think maybe this could be what God is saying for you, we need to receive it with discernment and with discretion. Does it resonate? Does it seem to fit what God is doing in my life at the moment? And when we offer a prophetic something, we don't always get it right. So Paul does say, the Apostle Paul says, weigh what has been given. And that means we ask some questions. Does this fit with my understanding of who Jesus is? And it also means that we should ask a question. Do I trust the person that is bringing this to me? Am I in relationship? Does it seem to be in keeping with their nature? You might want to check it out with a third person. And if you think it's something that God's saying, just wait. Sometimes it takes a while for what God has said to come into being or to fit with the season that you're in. In a moment or two, I'm going to invite us to stand, and we're just going to ask God to speak to us prophetically, to speak to us for someone else. And there'll be an opportunity for us to pass that on. Can I just give you a couple of words of guidance? if your prophetic word that you feel you want to pass on to somebody takes 15 minutes, it probably isn't from God. Not all of it, anyway. If your prophetic picture or word is a single word or a single image, it might well be from God. Yeah? When we offer a prophetic word, it is often short and tiny and something that isn't the complete picture, because that's for the person receiving it to take away and talk to God about. A prophetic word is never a mini sermon or our thoughts and opinion on what that might mean. So when we stand and when we ask God to give us a prophetic word, I'm going to invite you to, if you think it is for someone, to take it to them. But I'm only going to give you a minute or a minute and a half to do that, so that we don't preach to those that we're passing something on to. Because, you know, sometimes we just miss what God wanted to say in all of the words around it. But before we do that, so I've now terrified you completely and utterly, I want to share with you a story that comes straight out of Pete Gregg's book. I don't know these people at all. There's a man called Ken Helser, and he became a Christian. He'd lived a very wayward life. After a while, a man called Kermit, I mean, why would God speak through a man called Kermit? This is a true story. After a while, a man called Kermit came to see Ken, and Kermit said he'd got a message from God for Ken. Kermit explained that he'd been praying, and God spoke. Tell my servant, Kes Hasler, that I've healed his seed. He's going to have a son called Jonathan David. He'll play the harp and sing like an angel. This is a longer one. He'll write prophetic songs for his generation, and his music will go out all over the earth. Wow. What Kermit didn't know was that Ken's wife Linda had cancer of the uterus. She was only 2 weeks away from a scheduled hysterectomy. Nor did Kermit know that Ken was scared that his pre-Christian life of heavy drug use had damaged his seed. Ken hadn't told his wife, but such was his fear that he'd been resisting the thought of another child. After this word, Ken rushed home to pray for Linda's healing before persuading the gynecologist to do just one more test. Well, you can predict the end of the story. Their son, Jonathan David, wrote a song. And it contains these words. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And we're going to sing that song, predictably, at the end of the service. Now, God might not speak to you as dramatically for somebody else. But do you see the way when we hear God for someone else, how it profoundly affects the way they can live their life? It is releasing, it is freeing, it reminds us that God is with us and for us, and he is enveloping us all of the time. So why wouldn't we want to listen to God for somebody else? How profound to be part of somebody else's story in such a deep and meaningful way. So what we're going to do is stand, if you would. And it's often easier to close our eyes to focus on God, but there's nothing mystical about that. It just sometimes helps us remember that there aren't other people in the room. And I'm going to pray really simply. And I'm going to ask you to listen. And if you sense a word or a picture or a Bible verse or something like that, just try and hold on to that. Don't try and think about what it means. Just hold on to what you've seen or heard. And then you will want to ask God a really simple question. Who is this for? What do you want to say? Who is this for? And then you'll have maybe more than a minute and a half, but you'll have a really short time, if you want to, just to look around the room, see if that person's in the room, to share that word, picture or verse, and then straight back to your seats. All right. Easy peasy. Lemon squeezy. Let's pray. Lord, when we hear stories of how you've spoken into the lives of somebody else, it moves us deeply because it just reminds us of the depth of your love for us and your desire that we journey through life knowing that we are never alone and you haven't forgotten us and you haven't forsaken us. God, it is the most amazing gift, and yet we so often become nervous and afraid, and we feel the weight of responsibility on us instead of the lightness of the joy of simply being the Amazon delivery person. Lord, as we stand before you today, would you release the responsibility as a heavy burden from us to hear from you? And open our hearts to say, Lord, if you want to give me something to deliver to somebody else, so be it. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us, we pray. And if God's given you a picture or a Bible verse or a single word or a couple of phrases, ask him who that might be for. If that person's in the room, you might want to just take a few steps and share it with them. Right now. If they're not in the room, you might want to write it down and pass it to them at a later moment. But don't feel shy about moving across the room. It's always that thing, somebody has to make the first move. I just encourage you to take a few steps and to pass something on. Thank you. Thank you. If you feel that you've been given something, you've just been too shy to make that move, don't let the end of the morning go before passing that on. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you speak to us. Lord, we thank you that you are just desiring such an intimate relationship with us. And thank you, Lord, that now as we sing this song that is very meaningful to many of us, Lord, thank you for the story that goes behind it. It just means so much more. Let's continue to stand and let's close our service in song, and obviously Anne-Marie will finish off after that.